So what Ryan's going to be handing you guys out is, you'll see it's called a cross-exchange exercise. And it's not something necessarily that you need to begin to write on right now. But we really do believe that this is not about teaching, so you just gain knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but it leads to activation. That we believe that as we have an encounter with God in the presence of worship, we have an encounter with His Word through the Holy Spirit as we're reading the Word, that He's going to stir something up inside of you. He's going to bring transformation. And so what we will do before the end of the night is those things that you might have walked in with tonight that is been tripping you up. Maybe it's just an old thing. Maybe it's a mindset. It's a belief. Maybe even as I'm teaching tonight, God's going to ding you on the heart and say, hey, that one right there, put that on that cross exchange sheet. And so it's not just also like the things that we have hangups with in terms of like sins that we're struggling with and things like that, but also maybe things that have been done against us too, like sins committed against us, hurts, frustrations, and writing those things on there. And what I believe the Lord is going to wants to do is really take what feels like just a simple act of obedience. And is there any real power necessarily in writing words on a piece of paper? Not humanly, but there is something that faith is best engaged in action. And before the end of the night, we're going to have a time for you guys to come forward, and we have some nails, and we're going to tack these things to the cross. And so just so you know what you've got on, if you need pens, Ryan's got the pens, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. Ha, that's rain, yeah. That's so good. What's that? You're in the car? You don't have your bike tonight? So let's just pray, and we'll move into this first session. Father, we just... I just really want to turn our hearts. I mean, I believe you've already got our attention. We know you're in the room. I believe we're all aware that this is not just another event, that this is not just a church thing, but this is really a divine appointment that you've had on your calendar since before Adam and Eve were created. That you knew these men specifically would be sitting here tonight. And that your desire, God, is to have an encounter with them that brings transformation. And not transformation or change for the sake of change, but really stepping into the freedom that you bought for us on Calvary. The freedom to become exactly who you created and redeemed us to be. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead us into all truth. We invite you to mess with us. Lord, let us not be stagnant. Let us not be stubborn in letting go or even listening to the things that you may want to shift in our heart tonight. But that tonight, Lord, every one of us, no matter how long we've been walking with you, I believe that we can have another level, another layer of your goodness, another revelation that will radically shift the way that we live from this day on. So we invite you to come in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So what we're going to do is tonight, single session. Tomorrow we'll come back. I'll have breakfast tacos, and we'll start worship at 8 o'clock. And doors will open at 7:30 if you want to grab tacos. And then we'll have three sessions specifically, and we will be done well before noon. And I believe that the Lord wants to do some specific things in a very direct way, an orderly way. And what we're going to talk about tonight specifically is this idea of freedom. Let me hear you say freedom. And in Galatians 5:1, it says it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So we have this purpose that when Jesus is going to the cross and he's dying for us, he's taking the sins of humanity on top of him as he's being crushed for our sake, he's being persecuted for our sake, as his blood's pouring out, that there was a specific reason, and so that we would never, ever live in bondage to anything. Now, Apostle Paul will use language like, I'm a bondservant to Christ. The Bible also uses language that says that you've been bought with a price. Your life is no longer yours. And so we are called to be in this relationship with God that we are tied to him for eternity, but he did not strip away your free will. And so there can be things in our life where we don't fully experience the freedom that Christ purchased on Calvary. And what the Lord's been putting on my heart very specifically is this simple concept. And I'm just telling you guys right now, you guys are the first to really hear this part of it. There's bits and pieces that I've taught before on this. But I really believe that the Lord is putting something that's real simple together. My wife is a counselor. She works in marriage and family. She does counseling. She does inner healing, things like that. Chris's wife, Cindy, she's a marriage and family therapist. She does those things. I believe that there is a need for a process of wholeness, like where somebody really walks you through steps and goes to maybe an event in the past and helps you to really experience freedom. And I believe in that wholeheartedly, so much so that we will be doing more classes in the future. In fact, we're doing a Living Free conference at the end of February where the couple, Jim and Pat Banks, who are coming in, they specialize in inner healing and wholeness. And they're going to be teaching and doing actually some one-on-one sessions. We've already filled them up, but we've got on Friday and Saturday some people going in. I'm going in. Kelly and I are going in for a two-hour session with them to be able to say, hey, look, I need a level of wholeness in my life. I need an encounter in walking through that. So I believe wholeheartedly in process like that, and I encourage you to participate in those things. Don't be so strong as a guy that says, I can work it out on my own, okay? There's an importance about we need relationship. Now, with that being said, that's not what tonight and tomorrow is all about. I believe that God wants to establish a very crystal clear, singular truth that as I say it, you're going to go, well, of course that's true. Why are you teaching on this? Why are you doing a whole event on this? And on the surface level, it makes sense. But I'm going to tell you this. I know me in my own Christian walk, and I know the guys that I've been talking to and ministering to, guys that are my friends, and we talk about these things. And the simple truth I'm going to talk about is that the completed work of Christ was enough. That when Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, that in that singular act, payment was made completely and fully for every sin you've committed, every sin you thought about committing, every sin you forgot you committed, every sin committed against you, every bad thing that's taken place, Hitler, Pol Pot, the terrorists of today, all of that stuff, divorces, affairs, drugs, abuse, all those things. You take every single one of those things, and one drop of Jesus' blood was sufficient to pay for it completely. Now, does that sound like new revelation? Maybe, maybe not. But what's the reality of our life? I propose to you that, especially as men, we allow ourselves to still try to strive toward, do more, try harder to be holy. And I think that sometimes when we struggle with certain things, and whether that be drugs, booze, porn, anger, complacency, abuse, all those types of things, I think that we say, well, Jesus, in reality, I say that I believe that you paid for it all, but the reality of my life is I really don't believe it. And what I find myself is I find myself in bondage to things that God paid for. Like Jesus paid for it, but unless we apply it, unless we embrace it, unless we live out of it, we will still be in bondage to things that Jesus said was finished. Does that make sense? And I'm going to tell you right now, if Galatians 5:1 is true, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free, then I propose to you that we should not spend one more second living in bondage to anything. Now, dealing with guys, it's a little bit easier because, I mean, look, I'm an emotional guy by nature. I'm in touch with my emotions, okay? But in general, we kind of like, we put our nose down to the grindstone, right? We just go get it, right? We pull our bootstraps up. And so it's like if I'm sharing a hurt with somebody, I don't necessarily need them to comfort my hurt. Now, who's married in here? Okay? Have you ever found yourself in the position where your wife is telling you about a care or a concern or something going on? Your mind goes to the solution, and you begin to give her solution or advice, and she starts to cry. Right? That's happened to me. And what's she saying? Would you just care for my hurt? Would you care for my heart? Okay? And so... So I think it's important when somebody's going through something, if you've gone through a difficulty, it's important in relationship for say, dude, I hear your heart. Like that's gotta hurt, right? So, but I'm not gonna do that tonight. Do I have permission to go ahead and just be a guy, all right, and say, Jesus took care of it. So whatever you're dealing with right now matters to God enough for him to say, I care about this, I paid for it. Well, what about this drug addiction? I care for it. I paid for it. What about that person that abused me? I care about that, and I paid for it. You mean that I don't have to hold on to this thing forever? That it doesn't have to become part of my identity? Yes. What the enemy wants you to do is to fall into this sense that if you let go of one of those things, then you're going to lose a sense of yourself in the middle of it. In reality, you're just coming in bondage to it. And so God wants to completely, utterly set us free. Let me read you what I just wrote down in my notes as part of my journal. It says, everything was paid for on the cross, meaning that Jesus did all the work already. Everything you feel like you have to try hard to behave correctly, stop that. Like if you feel like if I just tried more, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this thing. And so I need to try harder not to do that thing. Stop that. Because who's trying to do the effort? You. Did you know that Jesus already paid for it? He already put the effort into it. So what we have to do is find a way to access what Jesus has already paid for and apply it. So that we don't have to go through the cycle again and again and again. That on the cross of Christ, it was sufficient. That's why later on when we nail these things, we're going to be making a prophetic statement, a declaration that says, I'm done trying to manage this problem. I'm done trying to manage this sin. I'm done trying to manage that hurt. I'm nailing it to the cross of the Christ. Why? Because I believe that Jesus paid for it. Not because it's a church thing to do, but literally I'm saying, Jesus, your blood was enough. Because when we take it back up, what we're saying is, Jesus, your blood was not enough. And I believe God is loving. I believe he's caring. But I believe he's just. But I believe he also would be stern with us out of love and say, it's time. It's time to actually lay it down. Being a man does not mean you take on those burdens and bear everybody else's burdens. It means that you know who you are in Christ and you find your strength like David did, the joy of the Lord. You find your purpose in who Jesus declares you are, right? So it's not about how hard you try to behave correctly. It's not how hard you try to stop that sinful behavior. It's not how hard you try to do the right things. You're missing the point. You're trying to make up for something as if what Jesus did was not enough. You're trying to pay a debt that has already been paid. You're trying to earn money that's already been deposited in your account via Jesus' effort. Money that has already been deposited into your account is meant to be accessed. It's there. He's waiting for you. Take every single thing and consider whether Jesus did enough to take care of it. Stop trying to do something that he already did. And by the way, you could never have done it anyway. I could have never done it anyway. Jesus paid it all. I take what he died for and apply it to my life, apply it to everything. So as we're talking about tonight, here's a question I want to ask you. What do you believe Jesus accomplished on the cross? Personally, not theologically. Don't give me the Bible answer, although your answer may include theology or Bible verses, but I don't want just church speak. What do in your heart of hearts you believe that Jesus actually accomplished on the cross? Because what you believe will dictate how you live and how free or not free you can be. What do you believe about God's character? What do you believe about God's character? Do you think that he's an angry God? Do you think that he's disinterested? Do you think that he's happy-go-lucky all the time and he never has any justice? I mean, what type of view do you believe about God's character? Is he always good? Does he always fulfill his promises? Can he be trusted? If he can be trusted, then that means that I can let go of this thing, right? The only way you will ever be able to let go of anything is if you can trust the one that you're handing it to can take care of it. But as guys, we have a hard time sometimes trusting in other people, don't we? Like, if it's to be, it's up to me. You know, I nobody can do it like I can do it, right? I need to just to double my efforts. And what I'm trying to get you to say is, wait a minute, Jesus is enough. What you believe about his character will impact what you believe about him, and what you believe about him will impact what you believe about yourself. So if you think God's an angry God, then Jesus' death was not enough, and that might mean that he might have paid for everybody else's sins, but not yours, because he really didn't like you. And that's not the truth. So we cannot get outside of the character of God. It's not just allowing Jesus to become your Savior. And I'm just going to ask the question, if you're saved, if you know that right now, if you died, you'd go to heaven, you've been born again, say, I know that. Okay? So we're in good company, right? We're in the company of brothers who believe. All you guys. It's awesome. But are you ready? Awesome. You know what it means to be born again? Yeah. We're going to have this time later on, and here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Keep listening. But there's nothing that's required of you other than believe that Jesus is who he says he is. That he was the Son of God, but he wasn't just the Son of God. He was God himself in the flesh. And that the penalty he paid for, your penalty, was not something you could have ever paid for on your own. But he was perfect. And he died on the cross. He said it was finished. It paid your sin. The beauty of, though, the cross was it paid the penalty, but it did not set us completely free until on the third day he rose again from the grave. And when he took back the keys from the devil, do y'all know that on the 3 days he was down in hell taking back the keys of life and death back from the devil? The ones that Adam and Eve had rightful authority of, that when they traded in the knowledge of him for the knowledge of good and evil, they gave up their authority, the keys to life. And so the devil has all this authority in the earth. You know why? Because man gave it up. But Jesus came as a man, because only a man could come back and get it. So fully man, fully God. And on the third day when he rose again, he didn't raise from the dead just for you. He raised from the dead as you. So the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead for you, you're saved. Sometimes we do prayers. Sometimes we have model prayers. The point of the matter is Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead for me and as me. You believe that? You're born again. You're born again. You're born again. We're going to have an opportunity. When we do this cross exercise later on, we're going to nail some things, and we're going to leave them there, and then we're going to take communion together as well. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Let me hear you say once for all time. So now it's illegal for any of us to say what Jesus did on the cross was not sufficient for this one thing. No, he did it once for all time. It was sufficient. It says, but he never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says this, and I want you to hear this very specifically. I have been crucified with Christ. Let me hear you say it. I've been crucified with Christ. Let's do it again. I've been crucified with Christ. Did anybody see Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Did anybody not see it? So y'all saw a brutal representation of what it meant to be crucified. It is the most barbaric, brutal way I could think to die. I mean, we look at someone happens in with ISIS and some of the things where they're cutting people's heads off. That's brutal, but that didn't make somebody suffer. The cross was a brutal event. And what this is saying is I have been crucified with Christ. And listen to what it says. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here's the problem that happens when I try to live my own life. I'm now relying on my ability, my righteousness, my way of thinking, my vision, my ideas, when I'm living. But when I realize that I've been crucified with Christ and that it's no longer I who live, I died with Christ, but it's Christ living inside of me, now I have a connection into liberty. And it says this, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I love what Bob Hamp says. He says, the life of a believer is no longer the life of a believer. The life of a believer comes from the one we believe in. The dilemma is often the enemy's twist on truth. The enemy will say, well, Jesus died for you, so you should try harder to do better. And that's the trap. I don't think the trap is that we don't know not to do these bad things. The trap is that I think that I can do it on my own, that I cannot do these bad things on my own. And the case is you can't. It must come from this connection with the Lord in such a way that he releases you into something. Let me read this. Galatians 6:14, verses 14 through 16 says, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has died also. What's interesting then about that, he's using this language of interest, like investment. Right, the world no longer has a stake inside of you because of what Jesus did. The problem is when we live as if the world has a stake inside of us, and then we subject ourselves to the ways of the world instead of the ways of Christ. It says it doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. It means we don't follow religious rules. What counts is whether we've been transformed. Let me hear you say transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. A.W. Tozer says this, the old cross is a symbol of death. God salvages the individual by liquidating him, then raising him again in newness of life. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is life out of death. It always stands at the far side of the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished several things. He paid for the sins that you've committed. He pays for the sins that were committed against you. He also paid for the consequences of sin. What are the consequences? That there was no death before sin entered into the world. The moment that sin entered into the heart of man, death entered into. And what's the consequence of death? Disease, illness, shame, fear, guilt, condemnation, right? Separation, hatred, genocide. All those horrible things, pride, all those things entered into it. And what we have to understand is that Jesus paid for those things. He also redeemed us from the consequences of those sins. It means that I no longer have to. Why do we pray for the sick? Because we know that on the cross of Christ, he paid for it. By his stripes, we are healed. So when we go to pray for something, we're only applying what Jesus already paid for. Jesus covered everything on the cross, and nothing escaped his sacrifice. Let's try to put it this way. I want you to think right now. Take your sheet for a second, and I want you to ask, just right now, the Lord. And please just be honest. Don't be the tough guy, okay? Is there anything that you have found yourself not fully being able to trust God with? Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's forgiveness. Maybe it's trusting that things are going to work out in a difficult situation. Maybe it's the political environment we find ourselves in. Maybe it's that secret sin you've been holding on to that nobody knows about. And this might even be something that you've done in the past. And you feel like, what's one more time going to matter? But I want you to consider that if Jesus really is who he says he is, if he really did what he says he did, that means that you have available to you the solution to your problem. And tonight, what I'm challenging you to do, you have free will. What I'm challenging you to do is to really make a declaration and decision that it's done. Not because you say it's done, because Jesus says it's done, and really begin to believe it. See, it's not about bad behavior, but instead a wrong source. Not about bad behavior, but a wrong source. So you guys are writing that, and we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Just want to begin the process, because later on I don't want it to be a 30-minute process of writing something down. But in the Garden of Eden, there was two trees. There was a tree of the life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what God says is, you can eat from any tree in this garden, Adam. Have your way of it. The only thing I don't want you to touch is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice that he did not say the knowledge of evil alone. Because see, sometimes what we think is like, if I just didn't know the bad thing or do the bad thing, then everything would be okay. If I only knew the right things to say or the right things to do, then everything would be okay. The problem with that is it puts you as the source of what's right and wrong. It puts you as the source of what's possible. And so when Adam and Eve traded in life, and let's just say this real quick. If you've heard me teach this before, forgive me, but I think it's a really important illustration. What was it that made Adam alive? That's it. Holy Spirit. The very breath of God, the very presence of God. God was the source of life to Adam. What happened when he traded that in for knowledge? It's the same thing as if you take a laptop and you disconnect it from the wall, there's a battery in that thing that's going to run for a while, isn't it? But eventually that battery is going to die, and it's no good anymore. And it doesn't matter what knowledge you have stored on it. It doesn't matter how much power and memory and all those things that are in it. When the battery goes kaput, it's done. It's no good whatsoever. And if you try to take a USB drive, which is a knowledge device, and you try to plug it into the power cord, it's not going to power that device, is it? Because knowledge in itself is not life. It cannot bring power. The only thing that will ever make us alive is when we're connected directly to God himself. And so when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they basically disconnected from God, disconnected from the wall, and then they basically tried to plug into themselves. Right? Because now who was the arbitrator of what was right or wrong? Adam and Eve. See, without the existence of God, there's these things that atheists will say, whatever. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. With the absence of God, there is no moral absolutes. There has to be an absolute. So if there is no God, that means everything is relative. That means your definition of truth, if it's different than my definition of truth, and his definition of his truth, who's right? Who's wrong? Who knows? Right? It basically decays into this idea of argument over who's right, who's wrong. And you can see that playing out on our airwaves on the news right now. But the only thing that will ever make you alive is reconnecting to the source of life. So what did Jesus do when he came onto the earth? He reconnected us. Being born again. Being reconnected back into the source of life. In order to be reborn, you have to first die. Right? That means I have to disconnect myself from the world and reconnect myself back into Jesus. So as he says, I hear and I get life. As he breathes on us. And John, oh gosh, is it chapter 20, chapter 18? Anyway, it's after Jesus has been resurrected. And he comes into the upper room. And his disciples are waiting there. And first he appears to them like a ghost. He just kind of walks into the wall, freaks them out, and he says, "Peace, be still," like, chill, right? "I know I just freaked you out. It's really me. It's okay." But then he does this. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What did God do to make Adam alive? What did Jesus do to make you alive? He breathed back into you. So what happens now when we try to do things in our own strength, our own knowledge, I got to stop this bad behavior, is basically what I'm doing is I'm disconnecting from Jesus, life in the Holy Spirit. I'm disconnecting from that, and I'm trying to plug back into myself, or I'm trying to plug into the world, or I'm trying to plug into this knowledge or this information or this effort, and that's always going to fail me, right? So what we have to do is we need to live in this constant idea that who is my source? That's why we ask, is it a lie or is it a truth? Because if it's not directly from God's voice, it's not going to bring life. No matter how brilliant it sounds, I will say this, even the truth of God in the mouth of the enemy is a lie. Right? Did the devil quote Jesus scripture? Now, he's twisting it, but it was still scripture that the devil was quoting him, and it was a lie. Why is that? Source matters. That's why it says that the letter brings death, but the spirit brings life. Like if I just connect with my Bible through my own knowledge of good and evil, it's really going to create death for me. You know why? Because it puts me in bondage into self-effort, puts me in bondage to religion. But when I read this thing, I'm connected into the very presence of God where faith comes by hearing God speak. I allow him to breathe on me. I'm reading through the scriptures. Now all of a sudden things come alive to me in a way that they never did. And so we need to know that this is not the idea about bad behavior, but instead of wrong source. It's not about behavior management, but instead of source management. What are we challenging here? So let me give you this idea. Has anybody in here ever struggled with a sin after you were born again? Okay. And if you're not raising your hand, you can raise your hand for lying. Because that was a sin. Let me give this idea about the levels of change. So we've got this concept again. Let me say this. Remember, what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. Repeat after me. What Jesus did on the cross was more than enough. Right? Now think about one of those issues on your sheet. Do you believe it about that issue? That's going to be the crux of it tonight. Like at the end of the day, and let me say this before we go into this idea of levels of change. It'll be 12 years on the 9th next week that my son Andrew was born. It'll be 12 years on the 11th that my son Andrew went home to be with the Lord. In that time frame, the goodness of God was challenged in my belief system. Because I did not have a framework for how a loving God would allow a baby who we prayed for, we loved, we did everything right, we weren't sinning, we weren't doing any of those things, would be born premature and would not live, never open his eyes, not breathe. It really challenged me. It's in those moments that we have to be resolute that what Jesus did was enough. That he really is who he says he is. Remember this time where he gathers the guys together and he says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, some think you're a prophet, some think you're this or that." And he turns to them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" One of the most important questions that Jesus is going to ask you, who do you say that I am? Who do you really believe I am? Because if you don't believe that I'm good, if you don't believe that I'm God, then that means what I did on the cross cannot be enough. It's that simple. It really is. It means then that I'm putting my faith into something that's faulty. But when I really come to this realization, why do we talk of these words like revelation, encounter, understanding, hear God speak, is because until you see God face to face, you will never be able to go into the middle of a tragedy and not lose hope. It will be impossible. But you can walk into that place. And I was really young in my walk when that took place. And I was really mad at God. And I made excuses for God. So, well, maybe it was going to be better because he knew that later on in his life he would have had an accident or disease. And so he took him home early. That felt better. Not really. Or, you know, God just needed one more angel in heaven. That's violating his character. God is good all the time, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your situation, regardless of what you're going through. God is good. And when we face these circumstances, this is where faith must arise and says, in the face of this, I'm not going to assign to God something that's not true. Why? Because God really is who he says he is. And I don't understand, because I've got a limitation of my human capacity to understand things. But I trust that he's good enough, he's big enough. And I believe it when he says the enemy still kills and destroys, but God lives life in abundance. Now I can tell you 12 years later, I've had incredible revelation about that. And I can tell you that I've made the devil pay for it too. Because I realized my anger was not placed at God, or didn't need to be placed at God, but it's back to the enemy going, all right, I see your plans. You still kill and destroy, but what you thought was evil is now going to be used for good. You know, I stand here tonight because it's in the middle of that tragedy that God spoke to me. And I'd been running and distancing myself from this ministry. I've been serving and volunteering in a church, but I knew he's called me to be a pastor. But it's in the middle of that. He says, do you trust me? And that's where I gave up. I quit. I quit trying to be the one who knew it all. I quit trying to be the one that could do it right. I quit trying to be the one that had all the answers. And I said, God, I believe that you really are who you say you are. I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. And that was sufficient. I will go wherever you tell me to go. I will say what you tell me to say. I'm going to follow after you. And I've been through a lot of different circumstances and situations. But I bring that up to point because when we're sitting here tonight, surrounded by friends and brothers, it's kind of easy to say, yeah, I believe totally in Jesus. I believe totally that everything's good. I mean, yeah, it's going to be good. You need to know that even when in the trenches, right? It's the same thing if we believe that he's good in those areas. Is he good enough to have paid for your sin and to set you free? Can you really let this thing go? The answer is yes, but you've got to make that decision. So some of what happens in our life is when we come to Jesus, we go through these level of change and we say, I wish I didn't do this thing. I wish I didn't say this thing. And I know now that I'm born again and a Christian's supposed to look like something, right? A Christian's supposed to sound like something. A Christian's supposed to do these things. And I think that we've shot ourselves in the foot as a church to a certain extent because we make it a to-do list as if we could do these things on our own strength. And the question for me is, did you save yourself? You can't sanctify yourself either, right? You can't set yourself free. You need to, on a constant basis, access the faith that God has for you. So let me give this idea of levels of change, and then we're going to do this exercise together. Let me give you a couple backdrop ideas, and it's ways to set your mind about what we're going to talk about. So if that Jesus died for me, and my life is no longer mine, I need to understand what this idea will look like. What's the difference between living in grace and living out of self-effort? It's kind of like changing a tire with the wrong tire iron. The European cars, I think, on the metric, right? And American cars, standard, right? So imagine if I came up to somebody who's got an American tire or lug nuts, and I pull out my metric or European lug nut wrench, and I'm saying, hey, don't worry. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to change your tire because I'm strong and I'm big, right? And I come up to these tires and I put this thing on. It doesn't quite fit right, but I kind of make it work. And because this tire hadn't been changed in a while, those lug nuts on there are really, really, really tight. And so I use all of my strength and all of my effort, and I'm using a tool that's designed to change the tire, aren't I not? And I'm just using the strength. And what ends up happening eventually is you get this. And what just happened? I stripped the nut, or I broke it off. And I go, well, that didn't work out. Well, maybe it was just too stuck. That's what it was. It was too, let's go to the next one. And I go to the next one, and I go all the way around, and pretty soon, you've got five lug nuts that are very barely recognizable as lug nuts anymore. Well, did I put a lot of effort into it? Was I strong? Was I even using a tool that was designed for that? Yes. The problem is that if I don't use the correct tool, I'm going to make the mess even bigger than it already is. So that's the same way with us when we're saying, well, if I could stop, you know, looking at porn, if I could just stop, you know, drinking, or if I could just stop doing this, we try to, out of our self-effort and strength, we've got strong minds, we're determined, and we try to do these things, we end up making the problem worse because we end up stripping out the lug nuts. Okay? Let me give you another illustration. Growing in the Lord is a lot like potty training. How many people have got kids or have had kids in this place, like babies, all right? We know we got a brand new baby right here, so this will be fresh for you. What happens? A lot of fresh stuff that's not so fresh is pretty ripe, isn't it? So what happens with this beautiful baby that you've got, right? You go, you change this diaper, everything's clean, it smells good, and what happens? The diaper changes itself, doesn't it? It becomes messy. And what do you have to do? You have to come up, you take it off, you clean up the baby, you put on a new diaper. What happens again? It gets messy again. What do? You come back, you take off the diaper, you wipe it off, clean up. How often do we do that with Jesus? Right? I've got a messy life. I'm not really walking with him, but I have a messy life. Then I run back to Jesus. He cleans me up. I go, oh, I feel so much better. I go on my life, and what happened? I got a dirty diaper again. So I run back to Jesus. Will you change me? Right? He cleanses me up, and I go back. The problem is that we're changing the wrong thing. Like, we're going after a process. Eventually, there's this beauty of potty training that takes place, right, where the diapers are no longer necessary. What happens when we first come to Christ is sometimes we're trying to figure out, we've got this mess in our hands. We've lived a certain way for so long, and I just thought a certain way, and I just did certain things, and now all of a sudden I've got this, feel this conviction, and my Christian friends are telling me not to do it. I read in the Bible, it's not a good thing to do, and it's this, what do I do now with my life? And the challenge is if you continue to do it out of your own strength, you're going to find yourself still in diapers making a mess over and over and over again. And I propose to you that the Father is ready to have sons who grew up to be fathers, right? Not sons who stay as babies. But there's a maturity that's going to come into this process. So let's go ahead and talk about this. Mike is going to pull up for me. There's these five distinct levels of transformation or change. And it's going to stack on top of itself. And here's what I want to tell you about these things before we get to them. Each layer has authority over the layer below it. Okay? So number five, which will be at the top, has layer over all four layers below it, okay? So the low man on the totem pole is this layer of environment. And here's the fallacy of changing our environment. If I didn't have this job, then I'd be happy. If I didn't have this marriage, then everything would be okay, right? If I wasn't going to that bar all the time, then everything would be okay. Now let me say this. Is it okay to change an environment to get out of a negative environment? Yes. But if we think that's going to set us free, we're setting ourselves up for a level of deception. And so this is what we do. Because here's the problem. Wherever you go, you go. Right? So if we think it's everybody else's problem, the environment's problem alone, then we're always going to be moving, and nothing's actually going to really change because the inside change doesn't take place. The next layer above it that actually renders and impacts your environment is the layer of our behavior. Let me hear you say behavior. And specifically in the behavior is also where it's like called the triangle of the soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions reside in this place. And so what I start to begin is like, well, gosh, now I get it. If I just didn't do that thing, then I would be free. And if I didn't think that thought, then I would be free. And if I didn't feel this way, then I'll feel that way. And let me say this, that's sometimes why we get into self-medication is because we've been in either a hurtful environment, right? And we're hurt. And we feel like, all right, if I could just self-medicate, change, I can numb my feelings, then I'll be okay. But what happens when the drug wears off? You're right back to square one, aren't you? and maybe even feeling worse. You're stripping the lug nuts. And so this is this area that it's not bad to stop doing bad things, and it's not bad to start doing good things. But what we're saying is it's insufficient. And let me say this, how you behave impacts your environment, does it not? If you ever been in a restaurant or a room where somebody who's really pissed off walks into it and you don't see them walk in, you feel them walk in, right? I mean, you just the hostility, the anger, and whatever too. It's because the behavior, the thoughts, the feelings, and emotions can impact an environment, because behavior, thoughts, feelings, and emotions actually has authority over environment. And a lot of times we stop at this area, and I will say this, most discipleship in churches, let's say most, a lot of discipleship in churches has been rooted in, don't do this, do this, change the way you're behaving. If you just stop drinking, everything will be okay. That actually doesn't solve the problem. Now, y'all know my story. I've shared it before. I was an alcoholic. And guess what? I stopped drinking. I managed my behavior for a long time. But the problem was, is the inside world did not change. And I still had the same problems that were there. And so we need another layer, another place of behavior. And so freedom is our ability to become the person we were created and redeemed to be. Freedom is my ability to be free in spite of suffering amidst any circumstance, which also means things that have happened to me. Let me give you this illustration. It's like arm wrestling with yourself. Go ahead and do it right now. I want you to try arm wrestling yourself. Right? So in this idea of changing my thoughts, my feelings, my behaviors, all I'm doing is arm wrestling myself, right? And I might feel good for a moment, but in the reality is I'm actually really losing, because I'm losing ground on something that would bring radical change. Behavior has dominion over your environment, okay? Number three, the level of three of this is the level of your capabilities. Let me hear you say capabilities. Y'all still awake? Let me hear you say capabilities. Okay. It's also, you can, another way to think of capabilities is your limitations. Let me hear you say limitations. And this level is less measurable, it's less visible. The best way to describe this level is our capabilities are like a thermostat on our heart. Okay. So what we feel like we're capable of inside is that all of a sudden when the temperature reaches a certain point, and what happens? Right now, because it's colder outside, I had the thing set on 67. Anytime it goes to 66, the heater turns on and begins to change the atmosphere and the environment to raise the level back up. So you actually, what you think you're capable of, or what you think you're not capable of, is going to limit this place of freedom, of growing onto it. And what it does is, like a thermostat, it's actually forcing the air, it's putting pressure in the air to change. And so if I stay on this level of change, the problem is going to be is I feel the pressure to perform. If it's to be, it's up to me. And if what I can do is now I can say I'm capable of stopping this behavior. I'm capable of stopping this thought pattern. And because of that, I can impact my thoughts, my feelings, and my behavior in my level of my environment. The problem is it's still me doing the transformation. Now, anywhere along the way, we can partner with God, get his truth, and he will change what we know we're capable of. He will change our limitations. Let me give you another way to look at this. Does anybody know what a governor is on a car? So when I was in, I think it was right when Kelly and I first got married, and I worked for CarMax in San Antonio when they first came to San Antonio, and I was in charge of the off lot where we had sent out for warranty work to the dealerships and things. And CarMax is over there by the medical center, Medical Drive and I-10, if you're familiar with San Antonio. And we normally you'd get just regular cars. It wasn't like, you know, a sports car or anything else like that. But one time this guy traded in, and it was a Corvette or a Camaro SS. I think it was a Camaro, the Z28 SS. I mean, it was supposed to be a bad machine. And it we needed to send it down to some warranty work, which at Smith Chevrolet was like 4 or 5 miles down I-10. The good news is I got to drive it down to Smith Chevrolet. So I get onto I-10, I drop the hammer, and I'm going to see how fast this guy goes until I get to like 70 miles an hour, and guess what happens? The dad had bought it for his child and put it on a governor. And so this car was capable of far much more than that. But it didn't matter how hard I pushed the engine. Didn't matter how hard I had the pedal down, right? It didn't even matter what was capable, really, the engine capability, the horsepower, any of those things, the torque. It didn't really matter because the governor was keeping it from reaching its fullest capacity. In the same way, we can allow these things inside of our heart to limit us. And I propose to you that God has designed you to be a drag racer. Like, I mean, a bad machine. You get on the road, not drag queen, a dragster. I thought about that for a second. That sounded weird. Let's bring some clarity here. Was I the only one that thought that? Okay. Squirrel. There's a Dodge Charger. Was when the new engine's coming out, it's like supposed to be like 800,000 horsepower. Like, that's what you're capable of. You know what I'm saying? Like a Formula One race car. You have the capacity for greatness. But if you have a governor on it, you're going to drive like a Pinto. All right? And if you got a Pinto, I'm so sorry. But it's not a Formula One race car. I'm just saying. So our capabilities or our limitations are those things in our heart that define for us what we can do and what we can't do, think, or feel. Okay? Number four, the level of our belief. Let me hear you say belief. There's a difference between your thoughts and your belief. Thoughts reside in your mind. Thoughts you can actually describe. Like, so right now I'm thinking of a blue elephant with pink polka dots. Okay? So in your mind, what did you just see in your thought? I described it for you, right? I can tell somebody about it because it resides in my thoughts. The other thing, though, too, is it's going to be out very quickly. But my beliefs reside in my heart. Let me hear you say beliefs reside in the heart. Beliefs are a little bit harder to describe. Beliefs only come out when you're put under pressure. Like, you know, or, and so think about, you know, if we talked about these things, I can say all day long, God is good all the time. I face a situation, what I really believe comes out, right? I could even say, Jesus died for me. I'm set free. This last weekend, I had an amazing encounter in church. I feel like God touched me. I felt the tinglies. I felt all this thing. It's awesome, you know, and I just think I can go out and I can do anything right now. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. And I go out there and I face this challenge. And the first opportunity I face this challenge, I'm end up cursing like a sailor or having this issue. What happened? I had thoughts. I didn't have beliefs. Does that make sense? So the goal in this thing is the level of your belief level, what do you really believe? We started out earlier, but we're going to circle back around. What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about people around you? What do you believe is going to impact how you live? It says, as a man believes, thinks, okay? But when it's using this word, as a man thinks so easy, it says, as a man thinks in his heart. He's talking about the beliefs, not random thoughts. As he believes in his heart, is going to impact. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, means that we have to get to this point where God begins to challenge beliefs. Why is it so important to identify lies? Because these lies a lot of times reside in their hearts, their beliefs. They're not thoughts. If I told you right now that I'm going to give you $1 million, you're probably not going to believe me, right? It'd be like, well, of course, that's a lie. It's just a thought. It's easy to identify thoughts, right, and get rid of them. But when we have to dig into, and so what happens when we read Scripture? Scripture reveals the heart. It reveals the condition of the heart. Why is worship so important? It's because worship is a surrender of myself where I'm willing to be made a fool of. And I'm not talking about how we worship. What I'm talking about is I'm being willing to be exposed. Because in true worship, what we're talking about, this idea is that I'm one-on-one, face-to-face with God who knows all, sees all, and I'm willing to be exposed, and I'm willing to let my heart be exposed. Here's another way that beliefs might take place is, I'll just use a personal example. When I was, I was probably 10 years old, 11 years old. And like I shared with you, I'm a tender-hearted guy. I really am. And especially when I was younger, I was always bigger than everybody else, but I was the big teddy bear, okay? And I cried a lot. It wasn't until I was probably 13 years old that I didn't cry at the drop of a hat or whatever. And I remember there's this one person in particular that used to razz the snot out of me, call me all kinds of names, and it was a girl particularly. And for whatever reason, man, this girl had my number. And whatever she said, it was like a deposit into my heart. And even if I knew it wasn't true, I believed it. And so I began to make these statements of like, I really am a loser. I'm not smart. I'm always going to be the oddball. I'm always going to be the last one out. I'm never going to have friends. This was true back in the day. I mean, I know that we live in a different culture, but maybe I am gay. That's what she told me. I mean, he's like, there's the gay boy, da, 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 all that through. All those types of things. And I began to believe some things in my heart, and it impacted the way that I lived. And that my confidence was down, and it was down in this. And guess what happens? Remember, each layer impacts. So because of what I believed, it changed what I thought I was capable of. And because what I thought I was capable of impacted the way that I behaved, I thought, and I felt, and it impacted my environment. I would pull away. I would isolate myself. I would come in looking like Eeyore. And guess what? It became a self-fulfilling prophecy because nobody wanted to hang out with an Eeyore. You know, I'm talking about from Winnie the Pooh, the depressed donkey, right? Oh, woe is me, you know. Thanks for thinking about me. And see, what I'm going to tell you this is this. All these four levels of transformation, we actually have the ability to change. We actually have the ability to partner with God and change what our beliefs are, the contents of our heart. We have the capacity to change those things. We have to change the ability to change what we're capable of, what we feel, what we behave, all those good stuff like that. And it really does require, it's a good thing for us to partner in those things. Okay, God is looking for a partnership with you because it's going to require you to let go of those things. God's not going to force it out of your hand. Now, it's this fifth level of change that actually makes all this thing supernaturally possible. And it's the level of your identity, the identity in Christ. This fifth level, you have no ability to change, transform, to besmirch, to underplay, to do any of those things. Jesus is who he says he is. And because he is who he says he is, you are who he says you are. He alone, because he created you, he bought you with a price on the cross of Calvary. Your life no longer belongs to you. Means you don't have a right to be able to tell yourself you suck. Can we be frank here? You don't have a right. You don't have a legal right to tell yourself that you can't do it, that you might as well quit. You don't have that right anymore. Now, does God give you free choice? Yes. But when we look at what Jesus paid for, he bought you lock, stock, and barrel, completely and fully. And so what ends up happening is when we get a revelation of who God says that I am, that is now what's going to change the beliefs in my heart. That is going to change what I believe I'm capable of, because now I can make the statement that nothing's impossible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And because now I think I can do all things, I really, really believe that my behavior is going to be impacted by that. Now, what happens? When somebody comes up to me who is sick, it's not anymore a debate of whether I should pray for him or not. It's not even about that I should pray for him. I go, I get to. You know why? Because nothing's impossible. Jesus paid for it on the cross, and he says, I would do greater things. I believe him. I really believe that. Let me go pray for you, sir. In the name of Jesus, be healed. It's not a religious thing to do at that point. Why? I'm taking God at his word about me and my capacity for greatness. This is why you need to step into this place of greatness of what God says about you. That means you've got to challenge any single thing that does not appear in the life of Jesus. Like we why is God not angry? God, look at Jesus. God, Jesus healed the sick. He cast out the demons. He was kind. He was compassionate. He did all these things, not because he had to, because of the overflow of his love. Now, when you take these things that are on your sheet and you look at these things, a son of God is no longer going to have those as issues. Now, hear me on this. I believe the enemy could speak to you in what I just said. You could say, well, I'm still struggling with this, so I must not be a son of God. Stop it. Stop it. Well, you don't know what my experience of me is being. It's just difficult. It's hard. Stop it. Jesus says it's not. He paid for it. Remember I told you in the beginning, there's a time to comfort and there's a time to speak the truth. This is not about comfort time right now. This is about us as men making a decision to really put on Christ. And there might be things in my life that still need transformation. There might still need beliefs that need changing, capabilities that need changing, behaviors that need changing, environments that need changing. That might be true, but I'm not going to reside in all four of those levels. I'm only going to put my attention onto what Jesus says about me, my identity in him. And if I have any thought that says, well, maybe I'm a loser, stop it. I'm a sinner. Stop it. I can't do this. Stop it. Jesus paid for it all. He paid for it all completely. The blood of Jesus is enough. 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 I feel this burning so much in my heart, guys. You know why? Because I look at children, teenagers, and adults out there who live in deception and they live in bondage to a lie. And I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of it. You know, I've prayed for babies now that actually got well in the same situation that my son Andrew was in. I mean, they came back to life. I've seen it happen. And I don't ask the question, well, not my son. I don't know. When I get to heaven, maybe I'll find out, maybe I won't. I really don't care at this point. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it was enough for me. So when I see somebody who's sick, when I see somebody who's hurting, when I see death taking place, I'm not satisfied with it. And here's the thing, too. Let me throw this at you. If I hear one more person say, well, the devil's is really big and he's taking territory and he's attacking and he's doing this, stop it. I'm not impressed with the devil, and neither should you be. Should we have a level of respect for who he is? Absolutely. It'd be foolishness to walk into a lion cage and then smack it across the face and not expect some sort of retaliation. Okay? So I'm not saying that he's toothless, but I think he's toothless. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Did it matter? No. Because if God was on his side, who could be against him? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story again in the book of Daniel. And these men are told, you worship and you bow down to this statue. We'll throw you into a furnace. A furnace so hot that it burns people 5 feet away. And they go, nope, not going to do that. Our God will rescue us. But even if he doesn't, I'm still not bowing down to you. What happens? They get thrown into the furnace. They look down there. There's three guys, and all of a sudden they see four guys. It says, a man like the Son of Man. I believe that was the pre-incarnate Jesus. Going, good job, boys. Good job. You didn't bow. They get pulled out. They don't even smell like smoke. Why? Because they believed that God is who he says he is. They allowed their beliefs to inform their faith. They allowed their identity pre-Jesus. I mean, that amazes me. Pre-Jesus, they allowed their identity to inform their faith. They allowed their identity to inform their capabilities. They allowed their identity to inform their behavior and in programming of what needed to happen in the way they behaved. And they allowed their identity to inform their environment, and they transformed the environment. Why not us? Why not now? Next time you see something that feels impossible and there's a twinge in your heart that says, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. And this is not a message of condemnation. There's been plenty of times I haven't gone up and stepped out in faith. This is not one of those messages. But what I'm saying is, why not us? Why not now? Jesus paid it all. What do I have to lose? Nothing, because I lost it on the cross. I gained everything through his resurrection. I have nothing to lose by going to pray for somebody. I have nothing to lose to go and engage with somebody who's really mad at me. And my old way would have been to say, are you really mad at me? Okay, come on, let's go. You got a beef with me? Let's go. Instead of going, I'm allowing my identity to inform my beliefs, my behavior, my environment. Somebody's going off on a rant on Facebook about this, that, and whatever. It's not going to get me all bent out of shape. It really is not. Why? Because my identity informs me. The knowledge of Jesus, not the knowledge of good and evil. So let me give you this one last thought, and then I want to feel like we're supposed to do an activation here. Remind me, Ryan, to come back and on the sheet write about beliefs about God on the sheet, okay? Otherwise, I'll forget it. Let me give you one more illustration that I've heard, and I love it. I've been using it for years. Freedom in Christ is a lot like an amputee. Here's what I mean by that. Several years back, do you remember when Firestone tires were blowing up, especially on Explorers and things like that, and killing people because the cars are flipping over? Well, a good friend of mine I went to high school with, he was actually a groomsman in my wedding, was on their way back from, I think, Houston. They were going back to Baylor. And he had just taken a seatbelt off to turn around and get something. Tire blew out, rolled. In the process, he ended up losing his right leg below the knee. And I remember going and visited him and asked him, you know, what do you say? I said, one of the most difficult things was the phantom pains. Phantom pains being your brain, your body, your nervous system still feels there's a foot there. And so it gets hot, it gets cold, it itches, it hurts. And really at the time, all they could do was if it was itching, they maybe give you Benadryl, right, to try to trick the nerves. If it was hurting, could give you pain medicine. If it was cold, hot, there's nothing you could do. And what they ended up beginning to do is they found a technique, and of course this has been several years, so they've probably expanded upon this. But what the problem was is this, that what was a nerve middle at the knee now was a nerve ending. And for him, I think he was in his early 20s at that point. So for 20 years, his nervous system had been trained to say, nerve middle, nerve middle, nerve middle. There's a reality beyond this nerve middle. You have a foot, you have a foot. And so what they started to do was find ways to stimulate the end of the now new nerve ending to say, hey, new reality, something's changed, something's been transformed off, something's been cut off. You need now to retrain your nervous system to be able to realize and deal with the situation. And what they found was is they started to see that some of the phantom pains and issues started to go away. Why? Because they were able to retrain the nervous system and the brain to cope with a new reality. Now, in the same way with us in Christ, remember, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I've crucified my flesh, meaning there's been something that was cut off. But for when you come to know Jesus, you know, I met Jesus at 16, but geez, I didn't really start getting discipled until mid-20s. I mean, really got discipled. So for 20-something years, my reality was I'm a sinner who struggles with lust, who struggles with porn, who struggles with addiction and booze and low self-esteem, deals with depression, things like that. And that was my reality. That was the experience of me being me, and I was saved. What ended up happening was in this process of being set free, God began to stimulate my new reality. That I'm no longer the old man, the old nature. Remember, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That there's a new reality here. The old is gone, the new has come, it says, I think, in Corinthians. I'm a brand new creation in Christ. So what happens when I read the Bible? It's stimulating a new reality. Right? What happens when I worship? It's stimulating a new reality. What happens when I actually practice forgiveness or practice? I'm stimulating a new reality. So you might come to know Christ and you still deal with some of these old struggles, and that's why you're sitting here tonight going like, gosh, I'm still writing this thing on my page. It's time to realize that when Christ paid for it all, he also provided for you a way to rewire the way that you think. That's why the idea of repentance is not just turning away from bad behavior. It's literally changing the way that you think, the way you process information. You don't process your information anymore as a sinner. You process your information as a saint. Let me step on a few toes that I've stepped on before, but I don't know everybody in here, so maybe you haven't heard this before. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. You're a son. Did you lose your ability to sin? No. No. You have free will. You can choose the sin. What is sin? Separation from God. What is really sin? Choosing to plug into another source other than God. Anytime I choose anything other than God's Spirit, I'm choosing to plug into another source. And that's going to what? Inform my beliefs, inform my capabilities, inform my thoughts, feelings, and behaviors, inform my environment. But when I plug into the Holy Spirit, who leads me into all truth, I plug into my identity, it forms it in the same way. And so the too long, we says, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. Let's use this illustration. Here's the cross of Christ. I'm a sinner who needs salvation. I come to Jesus. I've been crucified on the cross. I've now been risen again. I was a sinner who was saved by grace, who's now a saint. The problem is when I believe that I'm still a sinner, I don't believe I'm capable of being a saint. And I'm already setting myself up for failure because I live as a sinner. And a sinner does not have the ability to control themselves. We get so pissed off whenever lost people do things that violate our biblical principles. And we get mad at them. I'm going, well, why? They're dead. They're lost. They don't have the capacity to walk in righteousness. They need Jesus. It's only through the cross of Christ that you become a saint and become righteous. That's why believing that Jesus paid for it all is so very important. The cross of Christ is so key. It's so important. So when we come through this idea of these levels of change in my life, as long as you keep trying to arm wrestle with yourself, as long as you keep trying to change your diaper, because you come back to Jesus only when you need to be cleaned up, but you don't spend time with him growing up, As long as you're trying to think, oh, I've got these phantom pains, and that must be real. Like, you know what that person did to me 20 years ago? That must be true. No, it's not. Jesus paid for it. And I used to say, well, it's easier said than done. Problem with that is that's a lie too. It's not about what I do. It's about what I believe. I'm not a human doing. I'm a human being. I'm a new creation. I'm a new being in Christ. So anytime I get into the idea of trying to do it again, I'm disconnecting from God's source and I'm going right back and I'm using my powerful free will to operate as something that Jesus paid for. And let's say this, I believe we have the power of resurrection. I've shared with you guys before, I've met a man who was resurrected from the grave. I heard a story this week. We were over at WIM the other night praying. And there's a satellite, Sat-5, that broadcasts into the Middle East gospel message. It's totally bootleg over there. But there's this Iranian woman who had called in and was given her testimony. And what had happened is her son, a young son, I think early 20s or something like that, was very depressed, committed suicide, goes to the hospital. They try to resuscitate him, doesn't work. They pull the sheet over him. And all of a sudden, she has this thought. In her pocket, she has this golden cross. There had been a Christians that had encountered her son not too far in the past that had given it to him and were evangelizing to him. And she goes, I don't even know why I did it, but I took it out of my pocket. I put it around his neck. The nurses thought I was crazy. And I said this, Jesus, I don't know if you really are God, but if you are, I remember the Bible story that where you brought the woman's son back to life. Bring me my son back. Pops right back up. Needs to say she's a Christian now, and so is her son. Yes, doctors don't know what to do with that. What was the point? I believe we have resurrection power. That's what I was going to say, okay? Here's the thing. I'm powerful. What if I use the resurrection power of Christ to resurrect the old man? When I make confessions that I'm a sinner, I'm literally raising from the grave what was buried with Christ. And I choose to live on this side of the cross. And guess what? That's a weighty place to be. And in fact, it's actually even worse than before you met Jesus, because now you know what freedom looks like, and the oppression and the depression and all that stuff is even greater because we come on this side of the cross. How about we just say it was enough? We stay on this side of the cross. We begin to live in a way, making these declarations, that what God did was enough. I like this. This is where I highlighted this in my notes. He's not waiting for you to become somebody that you're not. You already became that person when you accepted Jesus. Sometimes we say, well, when I know enough of the Bible, when I do this, I will become this great witness for Jesus. The problem with that is you already are. Like when you were born again, you were what? A brand new creation. You're not a work in progress. You're not a work in progress. Now, your understanding, your experience may be a work in process. That's why we do inner healing. That's why we do these things. That's why we do discipleship. Because remember, like the amputee illustration, I'm needing to become more aware of what has already been made reality. Like the reality is I'm completely full in Christ. I'm a saint. I'm a son. I'm capable of anything. I've actually can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Nothing's impossible. That is true about me right now. That's true about each of you right now. Whether you live out of that reality or not does not determine whether it's true about you. And so in this process that I think from tonight, what we're going to do, and then going in tomorrow, we're going to really tap into hammering home this reality. And then when we finish up tomorrow, I don't know if y'all noticed my sword. I'll just give you an illustration of this. When David cut off the head of Goliath, when he defeated Goliath, he did not rely on just hitting Goliath in the head and hoping he was knocked out cold. Okay? What did he do? He cut off his head. He made sure it was done, it was finished, it was not coming back. Okay? What I think happens to us is we knock out our problem, maybe through a good encounter, we make a promise to God, but we don't cut the head off because we don't let everything inside of us come underneath the new reality. We hold on to one little thing, one little doubt, one little unbelief that God really is who he says he is, and it opens the door for what? Goliath to get back up again and taunt us, right? Challenge us, scare us, and we go, oh my gosh, what am I doing? The devil's big again. Cut his head off. Worked pretty good for David, I think. Did you know that after David, there was multiple men that actually killed giants? And the giant, by the way, was in the promised land. So if you don't think that you're going to face a giant in your promised land, you're missing something. So go ahead and take your pages again. And I want you to really spend a second. Mike, if you could just get some of that quiet music in the background before we go to the other song. And we're about time to land the ship here. Yes, thank you. So on this thing too, here's what I want to challenge you on. Ask God, because all of you can hear him. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. It actually takes hearing God to be saved. Okay, so anybody sometimes say that I don't hear God ever speak, I ask them, well, are you saved? And they say, yes. Well, then you heard God speak. Because it's impossible to please God without faith, and faith comes by hearing him speak. Okay? So ask him, are there any beliefs that I'm holding my heart about you to God that aren't true? Any beliefs in my heart about God that are not true, write that down. And then you can add to that too, any lives about yourself, or a circumstance. give you another second. I know there's guys still writing. Mike, if you go ahead and put on that song. As you feel led during the song, I want you to go ahead and come forward and nail it to the cross. But only if you're really ready to leave it. This is not a religious exercise. If you're not ready to walk up here, there's also no condemnation. going to take communion here in a second, but I feel like we need to do something out of obedience. Alex, would you mind? It's Alex, right? Hey, do you mind coming on up? I'm not going to embarrass you. Trust me. I'm not going to give you the mic. You don't have to worry about that. But I feel like you had the boldness to speak up amongst us. As you've given your life to Christ, who do you profess as your Lord and your Savior? Yeah. So what I feel like we were supposed to do is, you weren't just born again by yourself. You were born again into a family. You were born again into a tribe. You're born into brothers, brothers in arms, brothers who will be there. Questions you've got. JD's already been over there with you, right? But you need to know that you're not alone. And sometimes what happens is, even when somebody comes into a crisis, they feel alone. And I don't want you to ever feel alone. Whether you ever come to church here or not, know that you're born into a family. And that's the important part. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do is, if y'all will come forward, and I feel like we're supposed to surround him, welcome into the family by praying over him, just to encourage him, okay?
I see your shirt. It says Hudson Street, West Village, New York. I'm from the Hudson. I see a V. I'm from the Hudson Valley, New York. So.
All right, let's pray over you guys. If y'all can just press in as close as you can. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this new brother of ours, God. We thank you, Lord, God, that our tribe just got bigger, that our family just got better. And Lord, we just pray right now over Alex, Lord God, supernatural growth, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that as he's responding to you, I pray for your spirit to come and fill him fresh right now. Fill him new. I pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That the only thing we can to walk in this, not through our own strength, is by staying connected to you as our life source. And so we just declare right now that as he hears your spirit, Lord God, that you open his eyes, his spiritual eyes to see you, his spiritual ears to hear you, his spiritual senses to feel you, sense you, taste you, know you're good. That, Lord, even right now, I just declare that he has a supernatural wisdom. He has a gift of wisdom already about him. And I think you gave it to him from the day he was born, that people have already looked at him and said, Alex, you're just wise. I mean, where do you come up with that? And Alex, that was a gift that your father gave you from before you even knew Jesus. And so, God, we just pray that you would increase him now in that gift of wisdom, Lord God. That, Lord, that as he reads the Bible, that it would just come alive to him, Lord God. Lord God, that the words would jump off the page, that they would make sense, that all the stories would be seared into his heart and seared into his spirit, Lord God. And that, Lord God, that there would be accelerated growth, that it wouldn't take years and years to be able to come mature in Christ. But God, that you are starting an acceleration process inside of Alex right now. God, that he's going to grow mature into you even quicker, Lord God, than he's ever thought was possible, Lord God, that other people thought was possible. Lord, we pray, Lord, for that grace, Lord. I pray for that peace, that supernatural peace, Lord God, that's beyond his ability to understand, that it would guard his heart and his mind, Lord God. Lord, that you would just build into him supernatural faith. Sear him right now, Lord God, with an encounter with you, a touch of you, Lord God. Help him to know right now, Lord God, that all things are possible, that nothing is impossible, that he can do anything through you, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you've already given him gifts, that he already has a story, he already has a testimony that can transform lives, that even starting tomorrow, he could be able to tell somebody about you and them come to know you as Lord and Savior, Lord God, because of what you're doing inside of him right now, God. We pray for supernatural encounter in his dreams, Lord God. Lord God, just downloads, Lord God, downloads into him, Lord, that he would just know that he knows that he knows that you are good, that he is who you say that he is, Lord, and that would inform every part of his life right now. In Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen. So, guys, we're going to celebrate communion. Man. So Ryan's going to bring up here, and let's not even try to do it in an orderly manner, too. Just come on up to him. It says, as often as you gather together, take communion. Do it in remembrance of me, that by his broken body, the bread of life, he became for us. By the blood of Jesus, all our sins were washed away. And even what we've been talking about tonight, this is a testimony that God is who he says he is, and that you are who he says you are. And so we just take the body and blood of Christ right now, and we thank you. Come on up. So won't you pray with me? Father, we just thank you, Lord, that everything that's happened tonight has not been a religious thing. But God, it's been because you've been moving on our hearts to walk in obedience to your truth. I just declare right now over every single man in this place what felt impossible before. Whether it was an addiction, forgiveness, unforgiveness, an illness, somebody hurt you really bad. You hurt somebody really bad. And you've been in this place where you thought, I'm going to be in a perpetual state of recovery. But tonight, you found out the truth. That Jesus paid for it all. And so, God, we make a declaration together as a group of men, brothers in you. And we say that there's going to be supernatural breakthrough in every area of our life, starting now. What was difficult is no longer difficult. It's now easy. The people that were hard to love before are now going to be easy to love. That in your identity in Christ, we realize that these things that we've been struggling with in our behavior no longer hold sway over us because they must bow to Jesus. Thank you, God, that we have the mind of Christ. I also thank you, Lord God, that you've given us promises that are precious and that some of the promises that you've given us, we haven't seen the fulfillment of. Family members who need to know you. But we say that you're good. And we declare tonight, because you're a faithful God, breakthrough in those areas. We just declare right now, God, that those promises you've given were not for a far off time, but they're for now. They are for now. Wholeness, restoration to marriages, to relationships, to friendships, wholeness and restoration even to business partners and where there's been division, wholeness and restoration in the hearts of those who have lost someone. Oh, I say to grief, you're done. Blessed are those who mourn because they'll be comforted. And when we're comforted, we encounter you, God. I just declare the mourning season, the grief season is done and over with. It's now a time for rejoicing. Thank you for the impossible now become impossible. Lord, I thank you for an amazing night of sleep that we're going to have, that you give rest to those you love, and that those who have been having difficulty sleeping throughout the night, that tonight you're just going to, that they're going to sleep well tonight, fully energized, fully ready. So when we come back in here in the morning, Lord God, we can take what you have for us next to the next level. And we just ask this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's men said, amen, amen. Dude, can I get a dude in the house? You guys rock.